Of course, this year's Feast of Tabernacles is really going to be different from past feasts, as we've been told. And all because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Some of us, like Orange Beach and Myrtle Beach that I know of, will only be able to meet every other day because of social distancing and state requirements of how many people can meet in a hall at the same time. And some of our brethren, because of health issues, won't be able to go to the feast due to the pandemic. And we'll have to watch the webcast at home. However, it will still be the feast. And no matter where we are to still worship God. We are still to learn more about the wonderful meaning of the feast. And lest we forget, we are also to rejoice. We shall surely rejoice. And this feast especially, I believe all of us will have many opportunities to learn some valuable lessons at whatever feast site we attend, or if we have to stay home during the feast. And hopefully all of us will learn some valuable lessons and not let Satan take away those opportunities to learn. And may all of us learn some many godly lessons during this year's feast with all that's going on. Now, I love observing the feast and going to the feast. And let's realize those two are not necessarily the same thing. And I also love talking about the feast. And not just at this time of year, but all year long. Obviously, I've made my plans for this year's feast. The feast is just next week and Orange Beach is still a go, or else I would have been having to make other plans. But I'm also making plans for future feasts, even before I keep this year's feast. As some of you know, Judy and I alternate each year selecting where to go for the feast. And this year was her year to pick, and of course she chose Orange Beach. Good choice. But you know what? Whatever choice she made would have been a good choice. Because God places his name at the feast site, so it's always a good choice. So next year is my year to pick. And I'm thinking about where to go next year. I don't wait till the last minute like some people do. And as of right now, today, so I'm going to tell you where I'm planning for next year. I'm planning on choosing Myrtle Beach next year, my assigned site, because they are supposed to have it again next year. And I hadn't been to Myrtle Beach for the feasts these past 2 years. Of course, it's not set in stone. Things could change. It could be other choices that I could make, or something may happen at Myrtle Beach. You never know. But as of right now, today, this second, I'm planning on going to Myrtle Beach. And my wife's planning on coming with me to the feast. We do that every year. We go to the same feast site. Now, I don't mind thinking about next year's feast cycle. I'm still planning for this year's feast because I have a lot of enjoyment talking about, thinking about, and planning for the feast for whatever year. But, you know, sometimes I think I annoy some people a bit because I do like talking about the feast so much because not everybody does, unfortunately. For instance, two church people could be talking. One says to the other, "It's the least I can do." Well, as my wife will attest to, I don't hear as well as I used to. So instead of hearing, "It's the least I can do," what I might hear is, "The feast I can do." So naturally, I would chime in and say, "Hey, when it comes to the feast, I can do too." And then they tell me, "No, Steve, we said least, not feast." Sorry about that. Or two ladies could be talking at churches, and I'm walking by, and one says, "I want to bake some bread, but I need yeast." And, of course, all I hear is, "I need feast." And, of course, I pipe up and say, "I know what you mean, ladies. I need the feast, too." And they'll just shake their heads and say, "No, Steve, no, we said yeast, not feast." And then they usually politely tell me to go away. At least I hope they always politely tell me to go away. Now, I know what's on some of your minds. You're probably thinking, well, obviously, the subject for today's sermon is the feast. Well, yes and no. No, I'm not going to talk about the feast, as we commonly call the Feast of Tabernacles. But yes, I am going to talk about a feast, specifically the weekly feast, more commonly known as the Sabbath. Let's go to Leviticus again, Leviticus 23. We'll start in verse 1. When we talk about the holy days, the feast days, we tend to stress the annual feast. And we do look to them with anticipation, don't we? But sometimes I think we tend to forget the fact that the weekly Sabbath is also a feast. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The feast spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord. Again, it's the feast of the Lord, not the feast of the Jews. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. 6 days, the first one is the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And let's remember what God tells us to do on the Sabbath. Rest from our work. Assemble together. And we'll look again at that a little later in the sermon. So the very first feast mentioned in Leviticus 23 is the weekly Sabbath. So we have a weekly feast to get excited about, just like the feast. So today, the Sabbath is a feast day. Now, what is a feast? What do most people think of when they hear the word feast? Well, my Webster's dictionary gave some familiar definitions. Under feast, it said, first, a sumptuous meal. Two, a festival. Three, anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Now, I think we can see these definitions in the feast. But what about the weekly feast? What about the seventh day Sabbath? What about today? Well, brethren, let's see. Let's take these three basic definitions of the word feast that we listed. First, a sumptuous meal. Second, a festival. And third, anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. And let's see how they apply to today, the seventh day Sabbath, the weekly feast. Let's look at that first definition. A feast is a sumptuous meal. Do we ever have a sumptuous meal on the Sabbath? In other words, do we ever feast on the weekly feast? If my wife and I are home on Sabbath morning, as we were today, since we had afternoon services, Judy will plan a beautiful Sabbath brunch. And it is a feast on the feast. And we got to eat it on our deck. Usually we say it's cool enough to eat out there, but today it was warm enough to eat out there. She also plans special meals on Friday nights on the Sabbath. And down through the years, I've noticed something. Judy and I can have a meal at 7 p.m. on a Friday night in January or February in the winter, and the meal is very special. But we can have the same exact meal on 7 p.m. on a Thursday night in January or February in the winter. And it's not as special. Yes, it's good, but it's not as special. And we can have the same exact meal at 7 p.m., but in July or August in the summer. And it's not as special. Still good. So why? Why the difference? Well, the only difference is that on the other two examples, it's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath makes the difference. And the Sabbath will make the best meal even better. Please turn to Proverbs 15, verse 17. Proverbs 15, verse 17. one thing we do look forward to is fellowshipping and eating with the brethren on the Sabbath, no matter what type of meal. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs, or as the margin says, vegetables, where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. It's good to remember the scripture when we come together for a meal. And whether we do have a potluck slash pot blessing after services, or we go to someone's home to eat, or go out to eat with people in the church, we always have a good time wherever we go. A good meal on the Sabbath with brethren is always special. And it helps make the Sabbath more special. And I enjoy feasting on the Sabbath because the Sabbath is a feast day. The second definition we read of a feast was festival. Feast equals festival. Festival equals feast. They can be used interchangeably, and we do use both words. Leviticus 23, the New King James Version says feast. The New Revised Standard Version uses festivals. We keep the feast or festival of tabernacles. We often refer to the fall festivals. We keep the feast or festival of unleavened bread, and we'll often refer to the spring festivals. And we keep the weekly festival, the Sabbath. So today's a festival of the Lord. And I certainly feel festive, and hopefully you do too. But not everyone is like that. Not everyone feels that way. You know, sometimes when I hear people complaining about the Sabbath, sometimes I just want to knock on their heads and ask, hello, is anyone there? I'm talking about church people. God gives us a day to rest, a day to fellowship, a day to feast, a day to enjoy. He gives us a festival all in one. But some people just refuse to accept what is good for them. As many of you know, one of my favorite all-time movies is Fiddler on the Roof. In fact, we were in Knoxville last week, and I gave a totally different sermon, but I used a song from Fiddler on the Roof to make a point. When I first saw the movie, and this is about 50 years ago, it's hard to believe it's been that long, but I was a Catholic at the time I first saw that movie. I was in the Air Force, stationed at Shepherd Air Force Base in Wichita Falls, Texas, and went to one of the movie theaters on base, because it's a training base, and it's I believe the Air Force's largest training base, and there were about five or six movie theaters. So I watched a lot of movies. And one thing in the movie especially made an impression on me, and again, this is about 50 years ago. And that was how everyone in the Jewish community was looking forward to the Sabbath. They were making special arrangements, preparing special meals, getting dressed up, saying special meals. It was like they were getting ready to attend a very special festival. And of course they were. They were preparing to keep the Sabbath. And I especially enjoyed their greetings to one another in the movie as the Sabbath approached. Instead of saying hello or goodbye, it was good Sabbath. So it's good Sabbath, Tevya. Good Sabbath, Model. Good Sabbath, Perichek. Characters in the movie, if in case you never saw it. Good Sabbath. And then way back in 1996, in Mr. Hayfleet's congregations in North Carolina and Virginia, he had at that time Greensboro, Hickory, and Roanoke. In a sermon about the Sabbath, I talked about my seeing Fiddler on the Roof and the impression that it made on me when I was just about 21 years old at the time. When I first told about seeing Fiddler on the Roof in that sermon in 1996, I emphasized their saying, Good Sabbath. And guess how I ended that sermon on that Sabbath in 1996? Yes, I said, Good Sabbath. And guess how I've ended my sermons on the weekly Sabbath ever since? Those of you who heard me before hopefully will remember, yes, Good Sabbath. So now all of you know why I say Good Sabbath and to end my sermons on the weekly Sabbath. On the holy days, I don't necessarily say that. And I've had people complain to me, say, why didn't you say Good Sabbath after your trumpet sermon? I said, well, I said have a good piece of trumpet, so that took the place of it. But anyway, but hearing people saying Good Sabbath to one another in Fiddler on the Roof, as I think I've made clear, made a very deep impression on me. And you know, at the time, it actually made me a bit envious. Because I didn't know, or anyone I knew certainly didn't look at Sunday that way. Remember, I was a Catholic at the time when I first saw that movie. To me and all the people I knew, Sunday was just basically another day, nothing really special. Yes, you go to church in the morning, but then the rest of the day was ours to do whatever we wanted to do. And watching that movie made me think, way back then, the Sabbath must really be something special. And later, and it actually turned out to be just about 5 years later, I found out that, yes, the Sabbath is really something special. Jesus said he is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a feast or festival of the Lord. So if we are to call any day the Lord's Day, it's the Sabbath. And I thank the Lord for this day. I thank the Lord for this festival. Now let's look at that third definition of the word feast. Anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Please turn with me to Psalm 118, verse 24. But today, let's apply this to the Sabbath. Psalm 118, verse 24. Does this describe our feelings towards the weekly Sabbath? Do we look forward to Sunset Friday? Do we have joy attending Sabbath services? Do we look forward to the weekly Sabbath with great anticipation? Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because the Sabbath affords us pleasure and enjoyment. Some of us will remember a time when we were told the Sabbath was not holy and we didn't have to keep it anymore. And at that time, I was surprised, I was saddened, and most of all, I was shocked at the number of people who then came out and said that the Sabbath had been a burden to them all those years, that they were glad to be told they didn't have to keep it anymore. And at the time, some had been keeping the Sabbath for 30, 40-plus years. And others turned bitter towards the Sabbath. They resented it. They now complained they had to give up jobs. They lost money, friends, spouses, parents. They lost out on opportunity for travel. They gave up fun. They deprived themselves, all because of the Sabbath. And some vowed never again to let the Sabbath interfere in their lives. And that's how some people who we once fellowshiped with now think of the Sabbath as an interference in their lives. It was easy to assume back then, because we loved the Sabbath, that all the people we attended church with felt the same way, that we are all of like mind. But many of us remember what happened. Many rejected the Sabbath. Unfortunately, even today, we have those, some among us, who no longer look at the Sabbath as something special. Please turn to Isaiah 58. Verses 13 and 14. And we'll be coming back here, so put a marker or mark your place there. And these are scriptures that if more people had followed, they wouldn't have called the Sabbath a burden. They wouldn't have rejected the Sabbath. Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14. And these scriptures fit right in with that third definition of feast, anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. But because so many didn't follow this scripture, they missed out on the blessings of the Sabbath all those years. Let's turn, it was one page back in my Bible, Isaiah 56 verse 2, again, keeping your place here in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 56 verse 2. The Sabbath is a blessing if we keep it. Isaiah 56 verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Can you imagine some people going 30, 40 plus years keeping the Sabbath and claiming to love the Sabbath, but all the while really having no idea what the Sabbath is? All the while not delighting in the Sabbath as God wants. All the while not knowing or experiencing the blessings of the Sabbath that God gives us. But instead, all those years being miserable and then blaming it on the Sabbath. God wants us to do more than just observe the Sabbath. He wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. He wants the Sabbath to give us great pleasure and enjoyment. And to truly keep the Sabbath, to receive the blessings of the Sabbath, we must delight in the Sabbath. We must enjoy this feast day. We must have pleasure keeping the seventh day. Too many people just didn't understand that, and now they no longer even recognize the Sabbath. And just because we're here today observing the Sabbath doesn't mean that we always call it a delight. Look at the Pharisees. They kept the Sabbath. They believed firmly in the Sabbath. I'm sure they would probably have given their lives to the Sabbath. That's how important it was to them. But do you think the Pharisees called the Sabbath a delight? No, they didn't. They didn't know how. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 12, we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 12, starting in verse 1. This will show a bit of the mindset of the Pharisees. And we'll see that they didn't know how to call the Sabbath a delight. Although Jesus repeatedly tried to show them. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Drop down to verse 9. When he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withering hand. And they asked him, talking about the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Now first notice that the Pharisees always seem to be around Jesus on the Sabbath. Why? Was it because they wanted to hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom of God? Was it because they wanted to learn more about God's word? Was it because they believed in Jesus Christ as their savior? No, and not in the least. And I said least, and I didn't say feast there. just in case anyone else is hard of hearing like I am. The Pharisees were around him on the Sabbath to keep an eye on Jesus, to try to catch him breaking the Sabbath, actually breaking their rules about the Sabbath. And they had a lot of rules, a lot of laws about the Sabbath. They had lots of do's and don'ts. You see, the Pharisees did not enjoy the Sabbath because they loaded down the Sabbath with burdens. And so the Sabbath was not a delight to them. In fact, they were usually miserable on the Sabbath. As we read, they were filled with hatred, envy, and jealousy towards Jesus. They went around bad-mouthing him on the Sabbath, trying to get people to turn against him. The Pharisees really resented Jesus, so much so that they plotted to kill Jesus. The Pharisees even plotted murder on the Sabbath. For some reason, plotting murder wasn't against their Sabbath-keeping rules. Were they delighting in the Sabbath by plotting murder? On their do's and don'ts list for the Sabbath, plotting murder apparently was one of their do's. But when you get right down to it, God really doesn't give us many do's and don'ts regarding the Sabbath. Of course, he says, do keep it. But he doesn't give us a long list of what to do and what not to do. We are to rest on the Sabbath, rest from our work, as we read earlier in Leviticus 23. That doesn't mean we are to sleep all day on the Sabbath. It's fine to get a little more rest, but preferably not during my sermons. I said, preferably not during my sermons. Oh, I didn't see anybody sleeping. Not unless you've learned to sleep with your eyes open, I don't know. Of course, God also tells us to have a holy convocation or a sacred assembly, and that's why we're gathered together today. God wants us to assemble on the Sabbath. Beyond that, we're not really given a long list of do's and don'ts. Yes, the Sabbath is a time for prayer, Bible study, and meditation, but for a Christian, every day of the week is a time for prayer, Bible study, and meditation. Jesus taught us to do good on the Sabbath, as the example about the withered hand showed us. And that is a wonderful thing to do, but again, for a Christian, every day of the week is for doing good. It's man, and sometimes, yes, you and I who come up with a list of do's and don'ts for the Sabbath, just like the Pharisees did. Some of you may remember this example because I've used it before. Usually I joke about the ladies and fingernails, but I won't do that today. But this was years ago. I was getting ready for church, and I noticed my fingernails could use a little bit of clipping. So I got my nail clipper out and started clipping them. And it took me 30, 40 seconds, and I didn't have to clip all my fingernails. But Judy saw me doing it, and then she mentioned a deacon that we both knew, who used to live in our area. He had, within that year, had moved away. And she said that he had told her that we shouldn't clip our fingernails on the Sabbath. Well, that's breaking the Sabbath. He said, if you clip your fingernails on the Sabbath, you've broken the Sabbath. And of course, I gave her one of my, you've got to be kidding looks. I get it from Mr. Spock, if you know who Mr. Spock is. I'll do the eyebrow thing. And we're not talking about having a manicure on the Sabbath. I'm not even talking about clipping my toenails on the Sabbath. I've never done that on the Sabbath. But just do a little clipping. In all my years in the church, I had never heard that. That was the only time, and it's still the only time I ever heard it. To this day, I've never heard anyone say, that's what they were taught, or they've heard someone else say that they had been taught that regarding the Sabbath. And this deacon, where this deacon got it, I just don't know. He had moved out of the area. I would have asked him. The church didn't teach it. I never heard a minister say it. Again, I've never heard anyone say they've heard that before. But this deacon considered it to be breaking the Sabbath. That was one of his don'ts on the Sabbath. And not oddly enough, but this particular man no longer keeps the Sabbath. He's rejected it. And part of the reason, I believe, is that apparently he just never called a Sabbath a delight all those years. Instead, he was regulated by his do's and don'ts lists for the Sabbath. Now, we may each have our little things that we won't do on the Sabbath, or sometimes we have our little things we like to do on the Sabbath, don't we? And at the times we may judge others if they do things on the Sabbath that we wouldn't do. Like that deacon who said you shouldn't clip your fingernails. He didn't think other people should either. And we need to be careful that we don't come up with our own list of do's and don'ts. Let's go back to Isaiah 58, verse 13, because I know everybody kept their place there, as I asked. But this time we'll just read the first part and bring up some other bits of information. Yes, the Sabbath is a delight, but we have to learn to delight in it. Isaiah 58, verse 13, first half. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. The New Revised Standard Version says, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, God gave us the Sabbath for our good, for our benefit. And we are not to trample the Sabbath. We are not to trample what is holy. Let's turn back to, or turn forward to Matthew 7 again, keeping your place here in Isaiah. Matthew 7, verse 6. This describes what it's like for people to trample the Sabbath, to trample what is holy. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Then notice, after trampling what is holy, they're liable to turn on you. And some of us remember some of our former brethren turning on against us because we continued to keep the Sabbath. God wants us to observe the Sabbath, and he wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. Let's turn to Amos 8, verses 5 and 6. Amos 8, verses 5 and 6. We know with many of our former brethren, they just rejected the Sabbath. But how do we look at the Sabbath today, brethren? Do we always call the Sabbath a delight? Do we still love to attend Sabbath services and fellowship on the Sabbath? Or are we anxious for the Sabbath to end? Amos 8, verses 5 and 6. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? Their own interests took precedence even on the Sabbath. Are we all committed to the Sabbath as we were years ago? Are we getting to be like some others and treat the Sabbath as just any day of the week? Again, back to Isaiah 58, verse 13. This time let's read the second half. The holy day of the Lord honorable, Isaiah 58, verse 13, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. The New Revised Standard Version says, if you honor it, not going your own way, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs. God asks us for just one day out of the week for him. One day out of seven. Not much to ask, is it? We have 6 days to pursue our own interests. Going to a movie or watching our favorite TV programs on Friday night. Whose interest is that? Ours or God's? Going to the mall shopping on Saturday mornings. Whose interest is that? Ours or God's? Watching football games on TV on Saturday afternoon. Again, whose interest is that? Ours or God's? Can we go one day without thinking of ourselves? Can we give one day to God? Yes, brethren, we can. It's the seventh day, the Sabbath, today. Isaiah 58, verse 14, the first part. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. The New Revised Standard Version says, then you shall take delight in the Lord. So today is the day to take delight in the Lord. And he wants us to do it together as we assemble on his holy day. Again, hold your place in Isaiah. Let's go to Psalm 133, verse 1. It's one of my favorite scriptures, and no doubt it's a very familiar scripture to most, if not all of you. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God wants us to be in unity. We are to be one family. We are to be one big, happy family. Now let's go to 1 John 3, verse 14. 1 John 3, verse 14. What is one thing we must have in order to have eternal life? First John 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. To have eternal life, we must love each other. That pleases God. And doesn't knowing that we will have eternal life is pleasing to us. Brethren, we will dwell together in unity for all eternity as part of God's family. What better day to show our love for one another, to show our unity with each other than on God's holy Sabbath, especially as we do assemble according to God's instructions. Please turn with me to Revelation 18, verse 4. Now, this is a helpful scripture to keep at any time. And today we'll apply it to calling the Sabbath a delight. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. But today we'll say, let's come out of the world. When we were first called, for many of us, it may have been difficult letting go of the world. In many ways, it was for me. It's always been that way for some. And it'll be that way during the last days. The world holds a fascination for many, and many turn down God's calling to stay in the world. And for some, after accepting God's calling, they then in turn later will turn away and go back into the world. We've known brethren who've done that. And many can't call the Sabbath a delight because they still look to the world for their pleasures. They just don't find pleasure in the Sabbath. And they can't find pleasure in pleasing God on the Sabbath. But brethren, it's a marvelous thing to commune with God on any day of the week, but especially on the Sabbath, because we're doing it together as a family, as we come together as one. Brethren, the Sabbath is holy time. When sunset comes on Friday night, let's remember something special has started. The Sabbath. And when we look at it as special, it guides us to stop and smell the roses for at least 24 hours. We don't have to be concerned today with our jobs or earning a living or cleaning the house or rushing around or being involved with our problems or the world's problems. We don't have to be concerned about this COVID-19 pandemic today as we come together. No, on the Sabbath we can rest physically, mentally, and spiritually. We can strengthen our relationship with our Creator, with our family, with our brethren, and even with ourselves. Let's go back again to Isaiah 58, verse 14, as we begin to close for today. To me, there's a part of this verse that just shouts excitement. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Again, referring to calling the Sabbath a delight. And now comes to the part that's especially exciting to me. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Judy and I have kept the feast in Hawaii actually 5 times now. And we've taken several helicopter rides while we've been there. And our favorite, we both agreed, was the first one that we took. And this was on the island of Kauai, the Garden Isle. That was our first feast in Hawaii. And Kauai is a gorgeous island. It has many beautiful mountains and waterfalls. In fact, you've seen a lot of the waterfalls on various movies and TV shows. And as we're going there, they were pointing it out, what shows or what movies those waterfalls made an appearance, or the mountains. It was a spectacular ride, one of the most exciting things we've done. And when I read this part of verse 14, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, I'll often think back to that helicopter ride around the beautiful island of Kauai. As I said, we went over, it's spectacular, but went over Waimea Canyon, I believe it's called, and it's called the Grand Canyon of the Pacific. And it's just spectacular to see the sights. And there's one section where, and I was sitting right next to the helicopter pilot. He was there and I was there because it goes by weight where you sit. So I was the lucky one to be in the front seat. But during part of the ride, we approached this big mountain, big wall of rock here, big wall of rock there, and in front of us another big wall of rock. And we go in there, and at least to me and the people in the back, including my wife, we weren't that far from the sides of the rock in this helicopter. Now, he did slow down, fortunately, and we're going in there, and we see the wall of rock, wall of rock, wall of rock, and we just stop a few feet from the other wall of rock, and we're just hovering over there, and of course, I'm thinking, how do we get out of here? We just can't, whoop, make a left turn or a right turn, but he slowly backed out. And so, that was our thrill for today, and I'm glad he didn't do that again. But I've remembered it. You know, and as I relived that helicopter ride, and then as I read this verse in Isaiah 58, verse 14, I can feel the excitement of riding on the high hills of the earth, because I experienced that feeling mentally and physically on that helicopter ride. And then on the Sabbath, I experienced that feeling spiritually, riding the high hills of the earth. And that's how God wants us to feel about the Sabbath. That's how he wants us to feel and do on this Sabbath, about honoring him on this day. Brethren, God is asking us to come aboard for the ride of a lifetime, to ride the high hills of the earth on the Sabbath. When he continues in Isaiah 58, verse 14, and feed you the heritage of Jacob, your father. The NIV says, feast on the inheritance. There's that word feast again, but the Sabbath and feast with all its meaning are synonymous. Feast on the inheritance of Jacob. Go back and read the blessings promised to Jacob, promised to his father Isaac, promised to his father Abraham. God compares the blessings of the Sabbath because the Sabbath is a day of blessings. Please turn to Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. We mentioned verse 28, what it said earlier in the sermon. Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Mark 2, verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God gave the Sabbath to us. In other words, the Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift from God for our benefit. And God tells us to delight in the Sabbath. He tells us to delight in his gift. But how do so many people look at his gift? Many have told God they don't want his gift. Some have told God they don't appreciate his gift. Look at verse 28. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and he tells us he is also Lord of the Sabbath. And what better day than to worship our Lord than on the Sabbath? And what better day to come together to give thanks to our Father in heaven on a day that was created for us, the Sabbath. So, brethren, what's our pleasure for today? How about rest, feast, fellowship, the Word of God, and how about the Kingdom of God? Bring these all together on the Sabbath, and it is a delight. And the great part is we get to be delighted each and every week. We get to feast with all its meaning every Sabbath. Our Father in heaven says to call the Sabbath a delight. And as we, brethren, understand the truth and meaning of this day, it is so easy to call the Sabbath a delight. And brethren, just one more thing. Good Sabbath.